Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. My name's Greg Harris, and I'm part of the ministry team here, just in case I haven't met you before or you've forgotten since last week. And we're continuing our sermon series, as you know, through Matthew, so it would be good if you could have Matthew 13 open for you, in front of you, because that's what we're going to be looking at. And how about I ask that God's Spirit take his word and bring about good fruit. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask now that your Spirit might move in our hearts and minds, that we would be challenged, that we would be encouraged, that we would be rebuked, that we would be supported, that your Spirit would bring about good fruit in our lives, for the service of your kingdom, and also, Lord, for your glory. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's not hard to see, if you've got Matthew chapter 13 open in front of you, that this is another one of those parts of Matthew's gospel where Jesus is going through what's a long discourse, a long section of teaching. And in fact, if you look at Matthew 13, you see that they're all parables. Have a look with me. Verse 1, the parable of the sower. Sometimes we call it the parable of the soils. It's the same parable, different name. And don't worry, the names weren't there in the original. It's just the names we've added to it, so it doesn't matter too much. Then there's the parable of the weeds, which was read for us just a few moments ago. The parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast, again, just read for us. And then if you go a bit further on, the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl, and then finally, the parable of the net. One parable after another parable. Jesus certainly was a master storyteller, wasn't he? He's famous for telling parables, and they're very familiar to us. In fact, we probably all have a favourite parable, and you can all tell each other over morning tea what that parable is. But why does he use parables? Why not just be blunt? Just say it. Just shoot straight from the hip. Well, he does do that at times. But he also uses parables. But why? Especially when you see what happens with some of these parables. Have a look. Chapter 13, verse 10, the disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" Well, that's a good question. We just asked that ourselves. He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them," that is the crowds. "Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables." And then if you were to jump over to verse 35, "So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophets. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Well, before we can sort of answer why does Jesus speak in parables, we probably should have a bit of an overview of what is a parable. Now, I know that all of you, or 98% of you, because there's always a couple of exceptions, probably can recite to me the Sunday school definition of a parable. You ready? Go for it. See, there you go. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And for the rest of you who didn't say it, you're either part of that 2% who couldn't remember it, or you're just too shy, and that's okay. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And we can understand that, can't we? It is an earthly story. We can imagine the scene. If I start talking to you about a man who went out in a field with a bag of seed and he put his hand in it and started to spread the seed, you can see a picture already, can't you, in your mind? You can see that. If I start to talk to you about a man who goes and he's digging in a field and he finds a hidden treasure and then all of a sudden he covers it back up and goes and sells everything he has to buy that field, you can imagine that, can't you? It's that idea. It's an earthly story. They're stories that we can connect with. We can picture it in our head. And they have a spiritual truth to them. Sometimes I say they've got a sting in the tail. Same thing. And that's true at one level. They are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. But actually it doesn't, in many ways, go far enough. Because the parables are often quite different. And there are different types of parables and they have different contexts. Let me explain what I mean. There is one type of parable where Jesus tells a story and every person in the parable or every thing that he mentions, every bit of detail he mentions in the parable has a point. It relates to something else. Let me give you a classic example of that. The parable of the prodigal son, or sometimes called the parable of the lost son. The father in the story is God. The lost son in the story represents those who are lost. The older son in the story represents the religious leaders and Israel, as it were, and so on and so forth. We can do exactly the same with the four soils. Not one of the four soils, the parable of the four soils, is just there for just decoration. They each refer to a particular openness of the heart. But there are some parables where you're not meant to try and think, oh, now who's that meant to be? Or what's that meant to be? The parable is just told to get one simple point across. Let me give you an example. The parable of the unjust judge. There is nowhere in that parable where God is meant to be the unjust judge. Rather, the whole point of that parable is that God's not like an unjust judge, and all you have to do is ask. That's why Jesus tells the parable. You're not meant to match up who's who. Just get the point. Ask in prayer. But the context is also important because Jesus sometimes tells parables to different people, and that has a different influence. For instance, there are times when Jesus tells parables to his disciples only, rather than telling them bluntly, which he so often did, and often they misunderstood what he was on about then as well. He tells them parables. Why is that? Well, in many ways, it's so that they might mine those stories for the deeper truths. They're stories that you can just continue to reflect upon and continue to search out. And God brings greater and greater fruit as you so often go over the same story and asking his Spirit to speak. They're parables to reflect upon. They're parables to push your thinking and push your understanding and grow your faith. But there are times when Jesus tells parables to the crowds, as well as the disciples, because they're there listening as well, but to the crowds. And they're the ones that we often struggle with, isn't it? That's when he tells parables to keep the secrets hidden. And that's the bit that we often struggle with. Why does he do that? Well, there's a couple of things we need to consider. One, sometimes Jesus doesn't want to reveal fully who he is. There are times in the Gospels you can see that Jesus is, as it were, keeping his secret ambition secret. Because if he was to reveal it properly and fully, they would misunderstand completely and he wouldn't have the opportunity to continue to teach and disciple his disciples. That's especially the case early on in his ministry. If Jesus was to come out and say, I am the Messiah, that would carry such baggage and such misunderstanding amongst the people. But there are times when the parables spoken to the crowds act like a filter. Some get through and some don't. They are like a filter for those who are spiritually awake and spiritually asleep. Those who are spiritually awake will be intrigued and their thinking will be pricked. And those who are spiritually asleep, even more asleep will they be. and they'll just say, what wonderful stories he tells. As we come to today's readings, we see some of that. It's important for us to think about as we look at the three parables that Jesus tells today, to ask ourselves to start with, do we ever get disappointed at times? Silly question, I know, isn't it? Probably better to say, hands up if you've been disappointed today already. We all get disappointed at different times. We get disappointed when things don't live up to our expectations. I was talking to some Richmond supporters earlier this year. So yeah, I don't even need to say any more, do I? I reckon if I went to speak to them again today, they'd say 2013's looking good. But what about more important things? Are we ever disappointed by more important things? Maybe a particular shop or business hasn't delivered on what you expected, or a school hasn't delivered what you expected, or maybe the person behind the counter hasn't delivered what you expected, or a volunteer hasn't delivered what you expected, or maybe your church and minister haven't delivered what you expected. So often we have to think, I wonder if my expectations are unrealistically high. But sometimes I wonder if we actually question and get disappointed with God. You actually can reason with God and ask him that question, you know. He's not scared of that. Are there times when we expect God to act and to do big things, and he doesn't? Are there times when we're left disappointed? Today's readings actually refer to that idea and what people's expectations were, and then Jesus trying to actually bring some reality to expectations. Did you notice that he speaks to the crowds? Have a look, you know, because in verse 36, then he left the crowd, that is Jesus. Jesus left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him. So the parables that were read for us, the parable of the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed, and the parable of the yeast, were said to the crowds. Therefore, because we've already looked at this, we know that there will be those in the crowds who hear that and go, that's a nice story. And there will be those who hear it and have ears to hear what Jesus is saying. There will be those who are asleep and will remain asleep, and there will be those who are awake and will be pricked to think more about it. And Jesus, because he's speaking to the crowds and using parables, is trying to keep some expectations under control. We know that large crowds are following Jesus, and we know that from the Gospels that many wanted to make him king. They wanted to put a robe on him and a crown on his head and put him on a stallion and take him into Jerusalem and kick out the Romans. There was a lot of misunderstanding about the Messiah, and the religious leaders, on the other hand, just don't like him at all. So all this is going on, and into that Jesus speaks, and he tells three parables. Verse 24, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like. Verse 31, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like. And verse 33, then he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like. It's not hard to get to see what the point of these parables is it? The kingdom of heaven, what it is like. Now, just a little note. When Jesus says the kingdom of heaven, and at other times says the kingdom of God, it's the same kingdom. They're just interchangeable terms. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. But that Jesus is talking about the kingdom, the rule of God over the people of God in the place of God. Because that's what you've got to have a kingdom, haven't you? You've got to have a king or a queen or some sort of monarch. Otherwise, it's not a kingdom. You've got to have a people. Otherwise, you're not really ruling. It's like some of those people who declare their backyards to be kingdoms and there's no one else following, and there's got to be a place. And Jesus speaks about the rule of God over the people of God in the place of God. And we're familiar with these parables. It was read for us just a few moments ago. The farmer goes out, he plants his good seed in the field, but whilst everyone was sleeping, the enemy comes in, sows bad seed. And after a while, the workers come back to the farmer and say, "What happened? Didn't you sow good seed?" And this is not one of these parables that we have to work out who's who. We don't have to work hard on this, because Jesus actually tells us the answer. Have a look, verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." See an example of someone's who's had their conscience and their thinking pricked? This story's got to have more to it, but I can't work out what it is. Jesus, tell me what it is. And so Jesus tells them, the sower of the good seed is himself. The field is the world. The good seed are those who follow God. The enemy is the devil. The weeds are the people who do not follow God. The harvest is the very last day. Basically, Jesus is saying to all who have ears to hear, on the last day, all will be revealed. But until then, those who follow God and those who do not follow God will live together. And there will be times when it will be hard to tell who's who. The scholars seem to think that the weeds, and just as a matter of interest, you might know this parable as the parable of the weeds and of the wheat and the tares. You heard that phrase before, the wheat and the tares? That's the same parable. That the weeds or the tares is probably a weedy type of ryegrass. And when they start to grow, the wheat and the ryegrass, they look really similar. It can be really hard to tell the difference. But the ryegrass grows up with a poisonous seed at the end. And you don't want that being harvested at the end. And so the farmer says, we will wait till the end, till when all is obvious. When you can so easily tell the difference between wheat and the tares. I remember when I used to work on some farms, and the difference between wheat and Phalaris at the start was really hard to tell. But I can tell you one thing, at the end you could tell the difference. You could tell the difference very easily. And the farmer will wait till that last day when all is revealed, and then there will be a separation between those who follow God and those who don't. And Jesus says, if you've got ears to hear, you better hear. The kingdom of God is coming, Jesus is saying, to all those who will listen. But you may not be able to see it as easily as you think. It won't be as obvious as you think. And please don't think I'm going to go riding into Jerusalem and kicking the Romans out, is what Jesus is saying. But on that last day, well, that's a whole other story. And the two other parables follow on from that. That the kingdom of God is deceptively bigger than you think and also very effective. Have a look, the mustard seed. He told them, verse 31, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all your seeds, and some of you may even be able to imagine what a mustard seed looks like at the moment, maybe you've got some in the pantry. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. We're not meant to try and work out who the birds of the air are. We're not meant to work out who the branches are. We're not meant to work out any of that stuff. Just get the point. Small seed, big tree. It looks small. Looks like it's got no potential. Looks like it will amount to nothing. But in the end, big tree. Lots of birds, lots of branches. The kingdom of God may appear small, he is saying to all those who have ears to hear. But don't be deceived. It is deceptively big. And when you think about that, there is truth in that, isn't there? Think about it. The death of one man looks so insignificant and yet it changes eternity. Now, granted, it is the death of the Son of Man, the Son of God. But it's the death of one person that changes eternity. And so often, the very story of the gospel, that Jesus died and rose and ascended to bring about life and forgiveness and grace and mercy and all that he does, that story is so simple and so small, as it were, and yet it changes people's eternities. And there's been times when I've been shocked by that. You might find that hard to believe, but there's been times when I've seen someone hear the gospel story and their life has changed, and I go, how on earth did that happen? Well, I know how it happened, but it seems like such a simple story makes such a big change, and it does, in the same way that a small mustard seed looks like it's got no potential, but boy, but boy. The kingdom of God is deceptively bigger than we might ever imagine. And the same idea with the yeast. Again, so small, but so effective. If you've ever made bread, you know that. I remember the first time I made bread, and you've got all that flour and all that water and just a little bit of yeast. And you think, do I just give it a bit more? Bucket chemistry. I think it needs a bit more. No, don't do it. Don't do it. Just a little bit is all you need. And it's so effective, and it works its way through the bread. And in the same way, the gospel, the message of Christ, the kingdom of God, is so effective. It will bring change. It will bring change that lasts for eternity. It doesn't need to be big and flashy. Jesus doesn't need to ride into Jerusalem and kick out the Romans, because his kingdom will be much more effective than that. But you're going to have to wait to see it in all its glory, to that last day. Three parables about the kingdom. It won't be easily recognized at times, but it will be deceptively bigger than you think, and it will be effective and penetrating. And did you notice how those who were spiritually awake were pricked into thinking about it more? They had ears to hear. Jesus, tell us what that weeds parable's about again. And that's the case today, isn't it? It's no change. Similar application. God's kingdom doesn't always look as obvious as we might like it to look. Until that last day, friends, there will be times when we will wonder who's in, who's out. And it's not your role and it's not my role to work that part out. The harvesters will do that. And it will be obvious. Our role is to continue to be vigilant. Our role is to continue to be faithful. Our role is to continue to persevere to the end. Our role is to continue to be witnesses and light. And this parable, the mustard seed, the death of one man, the Lord Jesus, brings about such change. There is hope. I don't know about you, but as we've been going through this last month, as we've been looking at the Bibles for the Persecuted and the Persecuted Church, I hope that you've been working through that little passport that we handed out. We've been doing it in my family. We've been reading a different one each night at dinner. And we read the story, and my boys are a bit older now, so we can talk about it a bit more. And we're looking at it going, wow, what must it be like to live under that persecution? To be in the minority, as it were, and to be part of the persecuted church. And then my mind goes to mustard seed. And it looks small. And it may not even look obvious. But one day, in all its glory, it will be revealed. It starts small, but it will be deceptively bigger. And so again, we must remain vigilant, faithful, persevere. And the yeast. The kingdom of God doesn't need to be big and flashy. The kingdom of God will bring about God's purposes, his triumph. In fact, Jesus comes not as a conquering king on a white stallion, but as a servant wrapped in a towel, doesn't he? And we too faithfully serve. We too, that's why I speak about us being committed to our communities. We too continue to be lights in a dark world, like a little bit of yeast amongst great flour. And God will bring about his purposes. We remain vigilant, faithful, persevere. Friends, the parables are indeed earthly stories with heavenly meanings. It is a little bit more complicated than that, as we've seen. Different parables in different contexts. Yet to the spiritually awake, to those who have ears to hear, they are the source of hope and challenge at the same time. And my prayer, as at the start of this address, is the same now, that God might take his word and that his spirit would take it and bring about good fruit. May we continue to mull over these words of Christ. May we continue to be challenged by them, and may we be continued to find hope in them as God speaks to us. For as we know, God's kingdom will come. It may not be obvious at all times, but it will be deceptively bigger than we can ever imagine, and it will bring about great change. And God's name will be praised. And I love the way that the explanation of the parable of the weeds finish. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wonder if my light is just a little bit dull. But look what Jesus says. Verse 43. On that last day, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Persevere. Remain vigilant. Remain faithful. And those of you who have ears to hear, let us listen. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, as we asked at the start and we continue to ask, that you would take your word and that you would bring about your good purposes, that we might bear much fruit. And Lord, we pray that your kingdom come. And we ask this in Jesus' name.